Well, good morning. My name is Ashley, and I'm one of the site leaders here at Chichester, if you don't know me. It is an absolute pleasure to be with you this morning. It is officially December, which means you can get away with having your Christmas tree up, blasting out carols as much as you like without judgment. Can we have a quick show of hands? Who's already got their Christmas decorations up? Oh, that's like 80% of the church. You guys don't wait at all, do you? Can I have the clicker, please, Steve? Thank you. I wonder what it is that you're most looking forward to about Christmas, if you're even looking forward to it at all, that is. There was a survey a couple of years ago of 1,000 Brits about what the thing was that they were most looking forward to about Christmas. The number one thing that people were most looking forward to was seeing family, closely followed by socialising with friends and then eating loads of food. Now, for me, it's all about the food. I love my family, I love my friends, but I love Christmas food and as much of it as I can possibly get in my belly. But I was surprised to see that 85% of people put seeing family as the first one, because another poll that was done at the same time showed that 56% of families have a massive argument on Christmas Day. And the triggers for this included doing nothing to help, drinking too early in the morning or starting drinking too early in the morning, and this is a really big one apparently, putting the empty chocolate wrappers back into the tin. That causes some massive blowouts. But I think it's really easy to really romanticise Christmas and what it is, and maybe this is what you think everyone else's Christmas looks like. It's just perfect, isn't it? Everyone's there. There's two grandparents, two parents, two children, and the lighting is soft and great for selfies, isn't it? And everyone's looking and dating each other. Look how much this man loves his mother-in-law. I mean, it really is. It really is a picture of perfection, isn't it? But actually, I think for a lot of us, this might be more realistic of what a Christmas looks like. Or perhaps this was more like the Christmas that you had when you were growing up. Now, in the book of Matthew, the story of Jesus' birth starts by setting out the scene of Jesus' family background. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're looking at this passage. And what we're going to be looking at is seeing that far from a perfect, idyllic family that you might think he comes from, actually Jesus comes from a really long line of highly dysfunctional people in his family. But we're going to be looking at why it is that God chose these people to play such a vital role in his plan for salvation for all of us. So this is the opening passage of the book of Matthew. Hands up, this is their favourite passage in the Bible. This is the one that inspires them and makes them all excited. No one? So verse 1 here tells us that this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Now, genealogy is just a fancy word, basically, for saying your family tree or the long line of ancestors and people that came before you. And so there is something that is built quite deeply into us as people, I think, where we want to know where we came from, sort of what makes us us. And there are some people who absolutely adore learning all about family trees. My mother is one of these people. If you go over to her house anytime unannounced, you will likely to find her dining table just scattered with black and white photographs of great-great-grandparents and great-uncles and cousins, second, twice removed, spun around, put back together sort of thing. She absolutely loves it. But it's not just her. You know the website Ancestry.com? If you've heard about it, it's one you can go in and find out who your relations are. They get over 1 billion searches per month. And that's just insane. People want to know about where they come from. So a few weeks ago, I was talking to my mum about what I was going to be preaching on this morning, and she got so excited, and she was like, I love that genealogy. And I'm looking at her like, who has a favourite biblical genealogy? But she does. And, you know, this is in the Bible for a reason. God wants to speak to us through it. It is his living word. So it's important to understand and appreciate the background of Jesus so that we can better understand and appreciate the person of Jesus. So we are going to be taking a look at this morning. It is broken down here into 3 separate columns because it is actually broken into 3 quite distinct portions. So we are going to be taking these one at a time. So just to prepare you, the first column we're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at, and then we'll speed through the other two. So you will all be home in time for your roast dinners, because there are quite a lot of names here to go through. And we're going to do a bit of a speed round of who's who. So can I ask those fabulous people who are going to come up and help me with the first portion to come up, please? We should have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the rest of you, if you could all come on through here. Okay, if you can kind of just stand over on this side, then Jamie assures me that will still work well, if that's all right. Lovely. Thank you very much. Now, first up, we have Abraham. Abraham, can you come stand to the front, please? Welcome Abraham with his very fetching beard. Now, the lineage of Jesus starts with Abraham. Now, God loved Abraham, and he made a covenant with him. And a covenant is it's like a serious promise or a binding agreement that Abraham would be the father of many nations and that he would establish an everlasting covenant between himself and all of Abraham's descendants. He is considered to be the father of Israel, which is why he has this very fetching beard with us. And this promise was held really dear to all the Israelites who descended from him. And if you notice in that very, very first verse up there, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's mentioned twice in this genealogy because he's a really important figure. Now, in his old age, God blessed him and his wife Sarah with a son called Isaac. Isaac, can we have you come in up, please? Thank you very much, Abraham. Now, many of you will know the story in the Bible where Abraham took Isaac, where God tested Abraham by asking him to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so Abraham took Isaac up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood for the burnt offering himself. And when they got there, Abraham built an altar, went to go put Isaac on it. An angel of the Lord shouted out, "Stop! Don't hurt him. I want him to live and not to die." And then he said to him, "I know that you love me now because you would have given me your only son." Now, God knew that Abraham loved him because he would have given him his only son. Where does that sound familiar? That's what God does with us with Jesus, isn't it? See, what we're going to start to see here is that all these amazing people who make up this incredible lineage of Jesus, they don't just point us back through the lineage, they actually point us forward to Jesus' coming. See, long before Jesus was born into this world, God was already showing us little glimpses of his plan. So Isaac, he carried the wood up the hill where he would have been the sacrifice. Jesus carried the wooden cross up the hill where he did become the ultimate sacrifice. We knew that Abraham loved God because he would have given us his only son. Well, God alone knew what that love was going to cost. So thank you very much, Isaac and Abraham. You can go back and take your seats. Thank you so much. Now, next up, we have Jacob. Where's Jacob? Jacob has a dream. Oh, sorry, you're Judah. You're coming up in a minute. He's so excited. He can't wait. Next up is Jacob. He has a dream where he sees God at the top of a ladder leading up to heaven, and he tells him in this dream that all people on earth will be blessed through him and his offspring. Who is this offspring that we're talking about here that the whole earth is going to be blessed by? It's Jesus, right? The whole earth will be blessed by him. We are looking back at Jesus's lineage or genealogy. It's a new word I just made up. But even then, the story is pointing us forwards to Jesus. And so after a very long and interesting life, Jacob goes on to have many children. The sons become the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and his oldest son was Judah. Now, Judah and Tamar, can we have you up, please? You can hang around for a second with your son. Liz can't see anything now because she's got her veil on. Now, if you read the accounts of each of these people in the Bible, you'll see that they've all been quite good. None of them have been perfect, but they've been all right. But Judah is where things start to come undone a little bit, and we really see that God uses some really quite surprising people in his family. Because, you see, Judah was a little bit of a rascal. Now, he disrespects his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar, who is over here. This is his daughter-in-law. And he doesn't provide for her in the way that he has promised. So she disguises herself with a veil, probably not one with unicorns on it, but maybe, we don't know. And she tricks him into thinking that she's a prostitute. And he sleeps with her without realizing that it's his daughter-in-law. Now, This whole story makes me feel pretty ill. It's quite vile, isn't it? I mean, Tamar is treated like a piece of meat, and it's not very nice. But what I really love most about this, and as we'll see again and again through this lineage of Christ, is that you don't have to be perfect to play a role in the incredible part of God's plans. Far from it. You see, we have all messed up in our lives. And sometimes we can hear that guilty lie, can't we, saying that we're not good enough? We're not good enough to be a part of God's family. But God still used both of these people, Judah and Tamar. They're both named, despite the fact that neither of them acted particularly well. So thank you very much to Jacob, Judah, and Tamar. Now, through this kind of liaison over here, Tamar has twins, one of whom is Perez. Now, we're going to hit fast forward on this here for a second. So we have Perez with the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, we are going to pause here for a second and give a shout out to Rahab. Rahab, can we have you up, please? Now, Rahab was a woman of extraordinary courage. She was a Gentile, which means that she didn't come from this line of Israelites. She wasn't from Abraham's seed, so she didn't actually fall under these promises. On top of that, she was also a prostitute. But she was also incredibly brave, and she hid two Israelite spies from the king of Jericho. And she is another woman that God uses to show us that no matter what your background or where you come from, you can be a part of his incredible plans. And we are giving Rahab a superhero cape because she is a superhero. She's incredibly brave and outrageous, and we love her. Thank you very much, Rahab. So Rahab, she goes to live with the Israelites. And she marries a dude called Salmon, and they have a son called Boaz. Next up, Boaz and Ruth. I'm starting to kind of struggle a bit for props here, so they've just got hearts because they're lovely. Now, Ruth is a young widow from Moab, which means that, once again, she was not an Israelite. She didn't fall under these promises of Abraham. And when she meets her husband Boaz, or her to-be husband Boaz, she was in a very, very vulnerable position. And after this whole beautiful story, which you can read all about in the book of Ruth, and if you haven't, I really do encourage you to do so. It's not very long. She meets this guy called Boaz, who treats her with such kindness and compassion because he is a good deal better than his great-great-granddad, Judah, over here. And he offers her redemption and protection. And if you take the time to read this story, you will see that, once again, everything in this story is pointing us forward to Jesus' redemption of us. Thank you very much. And Boaz and Ruth had a son called Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David and Bathsheba. Come on up. Thank you so much. Now, David, he was the second king of Israel, and David had a very, very colourful life, and the Bible tells us that his heart was a heart for God, but he still messed up, like, massively spectacularly messed up. So he spies a woman called Bathsheba, and this here is the wife of Uriah, as we see up here. And he spies Bathsheba bathing naked on a rooftop, and he decides he wants that. So he calls Bathsheba over, even though that she is married, and he sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. So he panics because she's married, and he calls Uriah, her husband, even though he's fighting on the front lines, he calls her to hopefully come and sleep with her so that he can cover his tracks. But Uriah doesn't do this. And so when he doesn't do that, then David very kindly sends him back to the front lines where the fighting is fiercest, and he's killed. And God is not happy at all. But David turns back to God. And, you know, David wrote many of the Psalms, half of them, in fact. And if you take the time to read Psalm 51, I haven't got the time this morning, but it is the most beautiful expression of David coming back to God and asking him to create in him a new, clean, and pure heart. And then God renews this covenant with David, but this time he says to him, "Your house and your kingdom will be established forever. Your kingdom will endure. Your throne will be established forever." How is it impossible? How is it possible to establish a throne forever? Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
We're talking about Jesus, absolutely. The King of all, the Messiah, the promised one, was going to come from the line of King David. And every Jew at this time knew about this promise. Thank you so much. You see, God can take even the biggest mess and work it into his plan. These people were not perfect at all. They weren't like little miniature replications of God. They weren't pre-Jesuses or anything like that. No, they were just people like you and I. And they messed up, just like you and I. But God, in his just perfect and absolutely merciful grace, still chose them. He chose them by name to be a part of his family. Because you see, there is nothing that you can do or have done that can exclude you from being a part of God's family. This is what Kim was talking about this morning when she was leading us into worship. There's nothing. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. And God can redeem you and use you to be a part of this incredible tapestry that he is weaving throughout history. And you're a part of it. Whether you like it or not, quite frankly, you're a part of it. But the part that you have to play in that is totally up to you. So that takes us up to King David and the end of the first portion of the lineage of Jesus. Now then, we are going to move on into the time of the kings of Israel. But as I say, I am going to speed up here a little bit, so don't worry too much. Now, King David's son is Solomon, who is widely known as being the wisest man who ever lived. And he was incredibly wise, and he was the man who built the temple of God. But despite all of this wisdom, he allowed himself to be lured by worldly pleasures, and he began to neglect his people, and they suffered under him. And he was undoubtedly a great king, and God did love him very much, but he also seriously messed up, particularly more so beyond, towards the end of his reign. Now, his heir was Rehoboam, and he inherits a kingdom which is already very fragile, and under him, the kingdom of Israel is divided. It is split. We're only three kings away already from the great King David, and already things are unraveling quite fast. Now, his son Abijah takes over from him, and Abijah's reign is marked by doing great evil in the eyes of the Lord. Luckily, Asa is next up, and he is a man who followed God. He tore down all the idols in the shrine, and he even deposed his grandma because she was worshipping other gods. But then his son Jehoshaphat kept trying to build an alliance with Israel, who were really bad news. His son Jehoram starts off by killing all of his brothers. Then he makes an alliance with Israel. He does some seriously, seriously evil things. His son was Uzziah, who was the opposite of Jehoram and sought God out. Jotham, he was a godly chap, but he had a little bit of help because the prophets Isaiah and Micah and Hosea were all around during his time, so he had a helping hand. But then his son was Ahaz, who was a very, very wicked king. His son Hezekiah adores God, and I don't know about you, but at this time, I'm starting to feel like these guys could maybe use some parenting classes. Like, they are up, they are down, they are up, they are down. It is dizzying. Right, Hezekiah. The Bible tells us Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. And then Manasseh comes next, and we are told he is the evilest king to ever reign in all of Judah. Amon was an evil king. His own sons end up killing him. Now his son Josiah inherits the throne when he's only 8 years old. And he starts to restore the temple a little bit by now, which at this point has been utterly ransacked by all of his forebearers. And he finds the book of God in there, the book of the law. And as he starts to read it, he is undone by how far they have come from God. He is utterly distraught by it. And he's a great guy. He's absolutely awesome. And he starts to lead his people back to God. But then we get to his son, Jeconiah, who only ruled for 3 months before the king of Babylon comes in, lays siege to them all, burns down the palace, burns down the temple, and takes them into captivity. And that is the end of the reign of the kings. And it is up and it is down. And hopefully we're starting to get the gist of things now, because I think we can see quite clearly that those people who are making up the family background of Jesus Christ are all over the place. But God is still consistently with them. He is still consistently calling back to them, consistently refusing to destroy them, despite some incredibly evil, wicked stuff that they have done. And God knows they seem to deserve it. But because of this promise that he has made to Abraham and to David, he does not destroy them and he stays with them. Because the lineage of Christ is a lineage of grace and of mercy. is of God's amazing, steadfast, never giving up love to us all. So, how are you all doing? Are you still with us? Excellent, well done. Right, into the third and final portion. So the kings of Judah are over and they have been taken into captivity. So what happens next in this gripping instalment? So next up we have Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abihud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Elihud, Eleazar, Mathon, and Jacob. Now, what do we know about these guys, other than the fact that their names are horribly hard to pronounce and I've probably got it wrong? Well, Zerubbabel, which has got to be the best name in the entire Bible, by the way, Zerubbabel, he led the Jews out of exile in Babylon and returned them to Jerusalem, where he oversaw this gigantic task of rebuilding the temple. And as for the rest of all of these guys here in the third chapter, apart from that at the very bottom, they are only mentioned once in the Bible, and that place is here. We know nothing else about these guys. They are thoroughly unremarkable. They probably just lived a really normal life, just quietly getting on with it, serving God well, but they didn't shout about it or do any great wonders. And yet, even then, how could they foresee in their utter unremarkableness that one day they would be a part of and even named in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Did you know that your name matters? Because you see, there is another book that is being written, and it is the book of life. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then your name is in that book. It is written there. If you were here for Terry Virgo's preach a few weeks ago, he spoke really eloquently on this, that we're not just some faceless army. No. No, you matter to God. In Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord says, I have called you by your name. You are mine. We are named, and God knows your name, and he knows my name, and we are precious to him. And whether you have achieved remarkable things in your life, or whether you don't really feel like you've achieved remarkable things in your life, you are still remarkable to God. Because in his kingdom, each of us is unique and precious and lovely. And that included each of these guys, who have nothing else to shout about them. And it includes each of us. Now, this carries on all the way down to Joseph, right at the very end down here, who was the husband of Mary, which I feel like probably most of us know. Now, Mary was the mother of Jesus, and Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit, but Joseph adopted him as his firstborn son. And so with that, he gets all the rights that came as a firstborn son that would have. So from a legal perspective, and therefore considering coming down through these lines here, he was by all rights and purposes his son. Therefore, he was a claim to the throne of David and a claim to being a part of Abraham's promise. Now, if you're feeling that that is a little bit problematic, then I'd also like to point out that Luke's gospel also has a genealogy in it. But Luke's genealogy is a little bit different. The first portion of it is absolutely exactly the same to King David. And then from David, it follows his son Nathan instead of his son Solomon. And that line takes us all the way down to a chap called Heli, who was the father of Mary. So you see, in fact, what Jesus has here is he has a claim to be a direct descendant and heir both to Abraham's promise genetically and also so through his bloodline, but also legally as well. So, well done. I hope that has helped to bring some of that to life a little bit and see why these people are so amazing in making up the background of Jesus Christ. But why is this actually so incredibly important to us? Why is it here? I'm going to just talk briefly about three reasons of why this matters to us. The first thing is that it gave Jesus credibility as the long-expected king, which we've just touched on slightly there in that last part about who Jesus came from through both the genetic bloodline and the legal claim. See, before Jesus was born, the people of Israel are living under Roman reign at the time, and they have been waiting for their Savior to come. God has promised it to them, and they know he is coming. And they know that he is going to be from the line of Abraham, and they know he will be from the line of King David. And they're expecting this great warrior king who is going to come and set them free with fanfare and glory. And they were actively waiting for this guy to come along. And by clearly showing the line of descent in this way, what Matthew is doing is he is proving that Jesus was both the rightful legal heir to David's throne and also the rightful heir to Abraham's promise that the whole world would be blessed through him. Now, the second reason why this is so important is that it shows that God's plan for salvation has been in action since the very, very beginning. You see, from that first moment that Adam and Eve sinned and were put out of the Garden of Eden, God has been putting into action his plan to bring us back to him again. Now, a traditional genealogy looks back at history and our ancestors, and this is the most unique genealogy because from the very, very first, it's looking forwards. So many of these stories point us forwards to Christ. The promise that God gives to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will establish an everlasting covenant and that their descendants will be a blessing to all nations, they're talking about Jesus. The story of Isaac carrying the wood up the hill to be a sacrifice is foretelling the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus makes for us. The covenant that was established with David, that his throne will be established forever, and the continual practical outworking of God extending his grace and his salvation constantly to those outside the people of Israel. It's all pointing forwards to Jesus. Like, you take the Bible, the first 75% of it is written before Jesus comes into the world, but it's all about him. It's already all about Jesus. It's all about God's plan to save us, even though God knows we don't deserve it. But that is why Jesus came. And all of this here, that was up there, all of this verse is telling us about him before he was even born. And thirdly, not only is this genealogy unusual because it looks forward rather than back, it's also unusual because it is the only genealogy in the Bible that includes women. Now, the Bible itself is full of stories, absolutely packed with them, of incredible women, many of whom were the mothers of these men, mothers and wives of these men that we've seen. So we've got Abraham's wife Sarah and Isaac's wife Rebecca, for example. They are great, upstanding women, and there's lots that we can read about them. And they are a part of Jesus' genealogy, but they weren't named in this part. So what's so special about each of the women who are named specifically in Matthew's genealogy? Well, each of them were outsiders. They didn't belong. Tamar, she didn't just trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her. She was a Gentile as well, which means she wasn't one of them. Rahab, she was a non-Israelite prostitute. Ruth, she was from Moab. She didn't belong either. Bathsheba slept with David while she was still married. I think you can think that one might suppose that you would choose just the most upstanding and good Jewish woman to be a part of Jesus' family, but that is not who was chosen to come into here, because beyond their incredible bravery and courage that each one of these women exhibits, by bringing them in and by giving them a very explicit part in Christ's family, God is actively demonstrating to us that his gift of grace extends to those outside the chosen people of Israel. It extends to the whole world. And this is the message of Christmas. It's that Christ came for each and every one of us. God sent Jesus to be the savior of all people. Praise God, which means every single person who is here this morning, no matter what the sins of his people and how badly they have messed up and we have messed up, his plan to bring Jesus into the world never wavered. It never failed. And it isn't over. His kingdom is here now. His plans are still unfolding, and they include each and every one of us. I wonder, if you had to identify with somebody in this lineage, there's a lot of people there, who would it be? Maybe it's you feel like you are just out there doing amazing things for the kingdom and just absolutely slaying it. And if that is you, then absolutely brilliant. Well done. You will still mess up, but great. That's brilliant. Maybe though you look at David or Judah and you see the sin in your life. You see, or you know, that you suffer with jealousy or betrayal, unfaithfulness, not keeping your promises. Maybe you know that you want to follow God, but you find it really hard sometimes to make the right choices when you're doing so. Or maybe you don't walk with God at all and have no interest in doing that whatsoever, like a whole bunch of people, particularly in that middle portion there. But also maybe you think of yourself more as one of these guys in that last portion of the lineage here, just living a normal life, quite unremarkable. You love God, you serve him, but you don't shout about it. It's all just lovely and you carry on. And, you know, I reckon quite a few of us would probably put ourselves in that bracket. See, I think that there is somebody here in this, someone in this lineage here that each of us can really relate to in one way or another. But no matter what sort of a person you are a part of God's amazing family. I wonder, can the band come up? That'd be great, thank you. You could just start to play when you come. You see, it just doesn't matter what your family looks like, or what your background is, or what you have done, or what you haven't done. You are good enough for God, whatever state you are in. And God wants to take whatever it is that you have to bring this morning and envelop you into his plans. He wants to do that. He wants you to be a part of it. And whatever your family background, you can be sure that Jesus' family was more of a mess than yours. So don't discount yourself from being a part of this. You see, all of this history here is leading up to the arrival of Jesus, who came. He came to save us from our sins. And Christ is not ashamed of sinners, by the way, because he counts them in his family tree. He's not ashamed of them. He names them. And you can be counted in God's family too. You are invited to his family table. And he will forgive you from anything you've done if you put your faith in him. Absolutely anything. I'm going to pray in a minute. But first, I feel like there might be some of you here this morning who actually this is quite hard to hear and a little bit of a struggle. Maybe you struggle feeling that you aren't good enough to be a part of God's family. I hope through this you are starting to realise actually you are. You really are. Or maybe you're feeling like you're tied up by your own messy, dysfunctional family and all the baggage that comes with it, and actually it's quite hard to see past that sometimes. And I'm going to pray, and then the band is going to lead us back into worship. But as we start to worship, I just want to encourage you, if that is you this morning and you are really struggling with that, then please, I'd just like to invite you to come forward while the band is playing, and we would love to pray for you. Because you don't need to leave here this morning feeling this way. That is not the truth. You are good enough to be a part of God's family. Just pray. Lord, I pray right now that you would draw close, Lord, to those who are struggling. Father, would you press upon our hearts your love for each one of us? That you love us no matter where we've come from or what we've done. Thank you that you've chosen this dysfunctional, imperfect family of ragtags to bring the perfect one into the world. Thank you, God, for this incredible lineage which shows time and again that your mercy and your grace is for all of us. And Lord, we pray as we go into this Christmas season that every time we look upon this little baby Jesus in a manger, that we remember that he came for each and every one of us, the outsiders and the sinners, the unremarkables. You gave your only one, your only son, for each and every one of us. And Lord, we are so grateful for you. Amen.